Let's read about another person who's in a life-threatening situation. This is Paul. We read these words a little bit earlier, but I'd like to read them again as we look at Paul's request for prison, from prison. And basically, the flow of the passage is verses 9 through 13, we have requests. If we have time to go beyond that, I'd like to look at Paul's reports, and then we're going to end with greetings. I was making this outline Wednesday night at the hospital. I had a chair in which I could not sleep, so I was doing my outline. So it's not alliterated. I was too tired to alliterate. But we got request, report, and then greetings. But the thing that you notice here is, as he's requesting, number one, he's requesting, above all else, company. He would like to have more people with him. He does not want to walk through this alone. And in verses 9 through 12, he says, "Do your best to come soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." And then Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And so you have Paul just basically reaching out and saying, "Hey, come. I need your help." And there's a big group of people that get mentioned here. And I broke them into several categories. And I want you to know, as we go through this, be thinking about two things. Number one is, how would I describe myself? What kind of person am I? And then the second question is, what kind of person would God have me to be? The first one is the disciple. And this is found in Timothy himself, where he's saying, "Listen, come to me. I need your help. I need your company." And the word that he uses here to come is the idea to do your best, to give all diligence, to give your best effort to be here. In other words, this is Paul saying, "Timothy, whatever it takes, get here as quickly as you can. I need you." And this is an amazing thing, because Paul, for so long, has been the teacher, the discipler, the one who has poured himself. And now he's basically saying, "Timothy, I need your help." And so he's calling in there. So you have the disciple, one who is following another for the purpose of growing in Christ. And this is what Timothy has been. This is what Timothy continues to be. And this is the kind of man with whom Paul wants to surround himself. Throughout most of his ministry, Paul usually had someone who was his senior, either Barnabas or Silas, or someone who had been with the Lord longer than he had, effective in ministry, and able to help him integrate into the church. But not only did Paul have someone from whom he could learn, he always had those he was training. And that's why, as you see Paul traveling in missionary journeys, you'll see him pick up people as he goes along for the purpose of training them for ministry and to make them effective. And so now this one that Paul has trained, he's saying, "Come, I need you." So discipler is group number one. Group number two, and this is the one that none of us should want to be, is the defector. Where he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Little bit about Demas is, this is not the first time he's mentioned in Scripture. And in fact, if you were to take the time to read the book of Philemon, you would see him mentioned in verses 24 and 25. If you were to read Colossians 4, you would find a reference to him in verse 14. Now, does anyone know what Philemon and Colossians both have in common, other than they were written by Paul? They're both prison epistles, right? And Colossians and Philemon were early prison epistles, but they were both written from the jail cell, probably from Paul's first arrest. And there was a time where Paul was incarcerated. Then he was let out in kind of a still house arrest. He was not free to do whatever he wanted. He had to stay in Rome because he was awaiting trial. And then at some point, and we're not 100% sure what caused this, but at some point, Paul then was brought back into the prison system. And now this is written during his second imprisonment. And here's what we know. By way of history, Demas was deemed as faithful. He was mentioned alongside Luke and Epaphras, who both set themselves apart as being faithful in ministry. So his history, his past, is good. We note that his current state is that he is a deserter. Interesting thing about this word for desertion, that for those that like the Greek, it's ek kata lepo. Now, just to break this down a little bit, these are three Greek words put together. The word lapo means to abandon or to desert. Ek and kata are both prepositions that, and prepositions are usually described or used to describe the depth of something when you attach it to the front of a word. So when you take two prepositions and you attach it to a word that means to abandon, this is a very willful, deliberate, and destructive act that has taken place. And here's the sad truth, that the one who was once faithful is no longer faithful. In fact, the word with the all three words put together means to abandon, to desert, to leave in straits, to leave helpless, to leave in a lurch, to let one down. And so you have this man, he was so faithful for what would seem to be a very long period of time. And then all of a sudden he's going, well, Paul, I've had enough. And so you have the past faithfulness, you have the present brokenness, and then you have the motive for all this, and it is this, that he just loved the world. He was in love with this life. And the interesting thing is that to love this present world does not necessarily mean that he was worldly minded. That he left Paul because there was a sin that attracted him or disqualified him from ministry and led him away to live a worldly life. It just means that he was not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ anymore. Calvin wrote it like this, and it's kind of long, but I think it's worth reading. He says, "We are not to suppose that he completely denied Christ and gave himself over again to ungodliness or the allurements of the world, but only that he cared more for his own convenience and safety than for the life of Paul. He could not stay with Paul without involving himself in many troubles and vexations and a real risk to his life. He was exposed to many reproaches. He was laid open to many insults. He was forced to give up caring for his own concerns. And in the circumstances, he was overcome by his dislike for the cross and decided to look after his own interests." And so it's not necessarily that he wanted to sin rampantly, but he's working with Paul and someone says some mean things to him. And by the way, he would not be the first one to deny Christ or stand firm because mean things were said to him. Who was the first that we know of? Peter. But here's the difference between Demas and Peter. Peter was restored. Demas evidently did not care for it. Maybe he got to the point where he says, well, you know, Paul, he's getting old. He's a lot more work than he used to be. We don't know the details. All we know is this, that at one time he was faithfully serving the Lord by serving Paul. And at some point he says, it's just not worth it anymore. And he's gone. Really does bring up the question, how much in love with the world are we? Are we willing to be publicly identified as a believer? Are we willing to risk the insults that seem to be more and more frequent for those who would say, I follow Christ? What if it means a potential loss of income? I was reading a book a while back, and it was interesting because one of the author's contention is, as the world becomes more and more secularized, as this country becomes more and more secularized, it will be harder for Christians to find work because of their identity with the Lord. By the way, his answer was, whenever he needed to have work done, he made sure he was hiring a believer because this might be the last chance they have to make a paycheck. The faithful have defected. You know, I got to tell you, and this was not planned as a part of the message, but this morning we were singing that song, Knowing You. And my heart broke as we were singing that, because the reason I know that song is from a pastor's conference at a Christian college. And I found out that this college no longer has pastors' conferences because it's waning very quickly. They're losing students. They're losing money. They're hemorrhaging money. One of the reasons why they're hemorrhaging money is it has been revealed that they have chosen to hire people who no longer hold to the inerrancy of God. And there's a new effort with new leadership to restore the school to doctrinal integrity. And I've been praying for this work a lot since I found out about this issue, because it meant a lot to me during my years in the Midwest. But it's just a reminder of how something that has been good can turn secular in a heartbeat if we are not willing to count the cost and to stand in faithfulness regardless of opposition. We move from what I would call the defector to the dependable. He mentions two people by name here. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. It would seem as though, because of the way they're linked together, that these were ministry deployments. And that's why I have them labeled as the dependable. It would seem as though Paul, and the reason is they're mentioned together. Titus is the only one we really know about. We have no idea who this Crescens is. But he's linked together with Titus. And we know that Paul trained Titus for what? For ministry. And he dispatched him for ministry. In fact, the book that names his name would have him ministering in the same region that's mentioned in this text. And so, though it was probably written earlier, it looks as though it's a return trip, because Dalmatia would have been in there. And the leading theory that I had was he went to get a dog. But it turns out that this would seem to be church work that was involved. But you have these two men that are just willing to go wherever Paul would have them go for the benefit of the church. But you know, there's a flip side to this too that I find really refreshing. Does anyone remember why this restarted with Paul's request to come? Because he's virtually alone. Why is he virtually alone? Because he's sending people out to do the work of the Lord and build up the church. And I just think it's interesting that you have a place where it would seem as though the Lord led Paul to dispatch these two to his own harm, to his own loneliness. You have a devoted one who's mentioned, Luke. Luke is staying with me. In fact, Luke alone is with me. I've been talking with doctors a lot this week. I hope that Luke is not like some of those doctors. You have to use Google Translate to understand what some of them were saying. You know, I think it's interesting that one person who Paul retains, I would argue, is for the very strategic purposes that Paul is not in good shape physically. I was also thinking how fun this would be when this happened. Because you also have the developed person. And this is John Mark, where he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And I find this an exciting one. Because think about this for just a minute. John Mark, he grew up in Jerusalem. His parents' church was the headquarters for the early church in Jerusalem. In fact, you know when Peter was in prison and they were praying in the house? It was John Mark's house where they were praying. Right, so he was in on the ground floor of the church. His cousin was one of the early fixtures in the church, a man by the name of Barnabas, and his name means son of encouragement. Now, we know that John Mark wasn't always faithful, but he ended well. In fact, so well that he is believed to be the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Think about what a great gathering this would be. And this is where I said it would get fun, because if Timothy got to come, you would have Paul, who wrote much of most of the New Testament epistles. You would have Luke, who wrote two books that were saved as Scripture. You would have John Mark, who had written one of the books of Scripture. And then you would have Timothy, who was trained by the one that wrote so much of the Word of God. I think that would be an exciting pastor's conference. We've talked about John Mark, so I'm not going to go into terrible depth. If you've missed those discussions, here's what you need to know. In Acts chapter 15, John Mark started in the first missionary journey that Paul had with Barnabas. During the ministry, he defected. Paul was done with him. Barnabas wasn't. And I think there's an unsung hero here in Barnabas, who takes this man and works with him, disciples him, trains him, teaches him, until he gets to the point where Paul says, would you bring John Mark? He is so valuable to me. I want him here. I need his ministry. And when I look at John Mark as the one who's been developed, what we see is that failure does not mean we are at the end of our spiritual usefulness. There is restoration available for those who are willing to repent and to be trained. If I were to ask you how many of you have failed spiritually, every honest person in this room, including myself, would raise their hand. I won't, because I don't, now that I've said every honest person would, I don't want to single any non-participant out for their dishonesty. But oh, how I like John Mark. How much I appreciate Barnabas and whoever else the Lord might have used in his path to take this man who was a complete failure and make him valuable to the most formative person in the New Testament church. If you have fallen, if you right now feel like you are in spiritual failure, don't give up. There is restoration. One last group I just have is the dispatched Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Interesting thing about Ephesus is this is a church that always, they had tremendous benefit. They had Paul's presence. They had repeat visits, and they even had the benefit of an all-night sermon from Paul. And it said after a long sermon, the church was refreshed. Remember that. The secret to refreshment are long sermons by Paul. This was a church that struggled. And the sad thing is they didn't struggle so much academically or in terms of activity and programs. Where they really struggled with, and we draw this from the book of Revelation, is they struggled in their heart's devotion to the Lord. John recorded the words of the Lord is that you've walked away from your first love. And as they do that, he was so serious about it. He says, everything that you have done will be undone. I will snuff you out unless you give me that first love that you ought to have. And the idea wasn't they quit loving the Lord. They quit loving the Lord with the level of devotion and commitment that they had in the earlier days. And he tells the church that because you've lost your first love, you need to remember from, you know, when you love me the most, you need to repent of that and you need to renew your works now done out of devotion and love to God. I have a bug trying to invade my notes. And I don't know what it was exactly that Paul saw. But he needed Tychicus to be that church that was academically orthodox, but adrift because they had no real devotion to God. And I look at these two groups. You've got the dependable, Crescens and Titus, and now you have Tychicus that are being sent away. And again, I just have to admire Paul's sacrificial attitude. What was good for the church was bad for him. But he was willing to do it if that's what it took. He makes some requests for comforts in verse 13. And he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring the books and above all the parchments. And as you look at this, just three things that I notice. The first one is that cloak. Basically, Paul is saying, can you bring my little shawl? And this is like a small blanket or something that would just kind of wrap around the shoulders and help. And it just gives us a reminder that Paul was physically uncomfortable and has very little with which to be able to provide for himself. And here is this man that did so much for the church, abandoned by so many. And he's basically after saying, can you get my blanket back for me? You notice also he asks for scripture. And he asked for materials for service. See, he talks about the books and the parchments, and there's a lot of debate as to what they're made out of. There's a lot of debate as to what he was going to do with them, what they were. We don't really know. Here's what we do know. There were two things that he wanted. He wanted scripture or other books that were suitable for his spiritual growth. In other words, Paul is in prison. He's about to die, but he's saying, hey, can you give me some resources so I can keep growing in the Lord? The second thing is that the parchments are for writing purposes. These are probably, and I want you to note that word probably, but they're for writing, probably for the purpose of giving strength to the churches. In other words, Paul is in prison. He's about to die. He said, I'm as good as dead earlier. We read that last week in the verses we looked at. But he's saying, hey, I'm about to die. But two things. I want to study more about my Lord, and I want to serve the church by providing materials. And it's kind of interesting because these are the two things that got Paul in legal trouble in the first place. But he's willing to take that chance, and he wants to dig deeper. He wants to serve more faithfully until the very end, even if this adds to the weight of his punishment. And then in verses 14 through 18, he has the report. I think we're going to hold off on this. If I could do it in 5 minutes, I would, but I can't, and be fair to the text. So I just want to end with this group of peoples. Now, again, the two questions. Where do you see yourself on this list? Secondly, where do you need to be? In particular, I want to plead with any potential Demas deserter types out there to make sure that you are being strong in the Lord now. Make sure that you're being fortified by His Word. Make sure that you're faithful in prayer. Make sure that you're faithful in fellowship so that you can draw strength from the people who are around you. Every now and again it happens, but I got this question just a couple of weeks ago where someone says, hey, they found out I was a pastor. They said, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And I usually kind of wait to see if they want my opinion at that point. And they said, and they did it. I'm so grateful. Actually, sometimes I pray that they'll ask for my opinion because I find that it's usually more effective if they request it. And he looks at me and he goes, you can be a good Christian and not go to church, can't you? And I said, absolutely not. I can still believe in all that. It doesn't matter. Fact of the matter is that God commands us to not forsake assembling ourselves together. You really cannot be a good Christian and disobey a clear command in Scripture. Do you have fire insurance? Will you get to heaven? Yeah, I think so. But the importance of being with God's people in fellowship. Let me ask you one more, and this is especially for the potential Demas deserters out there. Are you willing to share your faith now? Because I can guarantee you it's not going to be easier in 5 to 10 years. Are you willing to witness now? Guys, this is a fundamental command to the church. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Very last thing. You will be my witnesses. Matthew, you will make disciples as you're going, teaching them and baptizing them to do all the things that I've commanded. I don't know the exact numbers. If I was a guessing man, I would say probably 95% of the people who refuse to witness today will not stand in faithfulness when the difficult times come. That's just my guess. How we need to be faithful now so that we are prepared when the difficult times come. And with that, let's just close in prayer, and we'll look at next week. John and Dee are with us, and so I don't think he's going to preach out of 2 Timothy. So, Lord willing, we'll finish this up then in 2 weeks. Again, I just want to say thank you so much for your prayers, but as you're praying for Dad, he's really serious about his evangelism right now. Please don't forget to add that as a part of your prayer requests. Father, we thank you for giving us this time in your Word. We thank you for these portraits of good and bad. Father, I pray that this text will give encouragement to those who are walking in obedience. I pray that this church or this text would give motivation to those who tend to be a little more timid and have a harder time being vocal about their faith. Lord, I pray too for the ones who have failed. And maybe you've given up. And I thank you so much for this reminder that failure does not have to be the end. Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for restoration. And we look to you to use this word to develop us and mature us, to make us what we are not, but what you would have us to be, so that you will be glorified in us individually and through this church that you've put together in Galt. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.